What does it mean to have a deep and intentional prayer life? Find out today on Gospel and Life as Tim Keller explores what connection with God through prayer truly means. Now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading will be Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. You'll find that on page 7 of your bulletin. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
We've been looking at what the Bible says about prayer and spirituality, and we're going to conclude our series tonight, but we can't do that without looking at the one place in the Bible where Jesus himself is asked about prayer and spirituality. This is the one place where the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, and this is the answer. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's the richest source in the entire Bible, the richest single source of information on how to pray, because it's not a case study of somebody praying as much as a model of true prayer for everyone. And Martin Luther wrote in one of his works on prayer, he says this. He says, how many pray the Lord's Prayer 1,000 times in the course of a year, and yet if they were to keep on doing so for 1,000 more years, they would not have really prayed or tasted it at all. In a word, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth. Everybody tortures and abuses it. So few get comfort and joy from its proper use. And what he's saying is it's an incredibly rich thing, and people say it without having any idea. It's sort of like running by a mine in which there's jewels and gold and diamonds, and nobody seems to know how to get in and get them out. We're going to take a look at this under three headings. First, Jesus tells us what you must have before you pray. Then secondly, what you must do as you pray. And thirdly, the key to getting them all. Three things you must have before you pray, four things you must do as you pray, and lastly, the key to getting them all. And some of you are saying, that's cheating, that's 8 points. No, it's just 3 points, come on. Okay. First of all, it's the Lord's Prayer, it's rich. Okay, so go. First of all, in the very beginning a section, Jesus shows you three things you must have before you pray, contextual factors, prerequisites, okay? The first thing is, he says, you need to want to know God for himself. Now, verse 5 and 6 are pretty interesting. He talks about a kind of prayer, a kind of praying that is done to be seen. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to have the kind of prayer that can be done in secret as well as in public. Now, what's all that about? Here's what it's about. Most of the things we do in the Christian life are seen. People see if you come to church. People see if you give your money. I mean, somebody sees, you know, if you give to charity. People see if you turn the other cheek. People see everything you do virtually. Except nobody actually sees if you pray secretly, if you pray privately. Nobody sees that. Now, what's the difference? Well, here's the difference. Jesus says that most other things that you do, you might be doing them for God, but you might be doing them to be seen. And Jesus is actually doing an analysis of religiosity that Nietzsche, of all people, did. See, Friedrich Nietzsche saw that religious people very often use their religious activity to get a self-image, to get a reputation, so that they can have a platform by which to get power. By saying, I am a religious person, I am a holy person, I am a moral person, that gives you a moral superiority, a platform from which you can exercise power. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that you might be in all these Christian practices not to just please and know God, just to know him for who he is. You could be doing all this simply as a way of getting power, of getting a self-image of yourself as a good person, of a kind of self-righteousness. Well, how do you know? And the answer is, there's one acid test. See, to spend hours of prayer privately, that nobody can tell whether you're doing it or not, to spend hours of secret prayer in which you're just getting to know God better, there's no motive for spending hours of time just getting to know God better except just to know God better. There's no other motive. And Jesus says, that's how you know whether you're a hypocrite or not. See? There are people who basically use prayer as a way of getting power, and then there's people who really use prayer just to get to know God, just to be with God. And the way you know the difference is the people who just want to get to know God have a vibrant, sustained, substantial, private, secret prayer life. Do you? Interesting. So that's the first prerequisite is God. Jesus is saying, I want people who don't pray to be seen, who don't pray to get power, but pray just to get to know God better. Secondly, the second prerequisite is you've got to know you have a relationship with God based on grace, not your performance. Notice down in verses 7 and 8 and 9, Jesus says there's a kind of person who babbles. Now, that word babbling is a very, very interesting Greek word that actually means intense petition. It means very intensely and repetitively saying, give me this, give me that, I've got to have this, I've got to have that. Almost a frantic petition. And he says there are people who believe that prayer is a way to get God to listen to them because of their intense piety. See that? He says they think they will be heard for, they will be heard because of their praying. So there's a kind of person who says, if I'm really intense, if I'm really pious, if I'm really, really diligent, then God has to hear me and has to bless me. In other words, my relationship with God is based on my spiritual performance. Jesus says, I don't want you to have a relationship with God like that. I want you to know God as Father. See, of all the ways in which he could have started the prayer, this is a model prayer. And he's not saying you can't ever pray Lord Almighty or Father Almighty or God Almighty. But he says the primary kind of relationship you've got to have in order to pray the kind of prayer I'm talking about is you've got to know God as Father. Well, what's that mean? Well, here. How do you relate to a boss? You might have a good relationship with your boss. Your boss might be a good friend in many ways. But in the end, the quality of that relationship depends on your performance. Are you doing what you were called to do? Are you sticking with your job description? Are you performing well? If you don't do what you were hired to do, if you fail to perform and do what you were hired to do, in the end, eventually your boss is going to have to fire you, right? So your relationship is based on the level of your performance. But what about a father and his relationship with his sons and daughters, his children? Now, a father is every bit as concerned as a boss about performance. A father, in some ways, is maybe even more concerned, wants the children to do well, wants them to perform well, very concerned about how they behave. But the difference is, if a child fails, melts down, really blows it, goes off the rails, a good father doesn't fire the child. A good father stays unconditionally committed to the failure, the failing child. In fact, if you've got multiple children and one of them is really going off the rails, in some ways, your fatherly, your parental love is evoked by that person. In some ways, there's even more concern, more intensity that comes. And not exactly that you love the person more than the ones who aren't going off the rails, but rather a father's relationship with a child is based on grace. It's not conditional. A boss's relationship with an employee is. It's conditional and based on a performance. And Jesus is saying, you cannot pray the kind of prayer I'm talking about unless you pray it on family terms. Unless of course God is heavenly. Of course God is hallowed, which means he's holy. Of course he's a king. He's a sovereign. Thy kingdom come. It's all in the prayer. But all of that is in him being your father. You see, no matter how powerful your father is, no matter how wealthy your father is, no matter how dangerous your father is, you're the one person in the world that you can call him at 3 a.m. in the morning and say, get a drink of water, and he'll do it if he's a good father, a good daddy. I mean, even his wife, if 3 a.m. says, honey, will you get me a glass of water? He may say, get it yourself, you know. But your child, you know, your little son, your little daughter. And Jesus has the audacity to say, prayer will not work unless you know that this great Lord of the universe loves you like that, loves you as a father, and relates to you in an uncommitted way. Until you know your relationship with him is based on grace, not your performance, you can't pray this way. And if there's anybody out there saying, oh, I have so much trouble praying, you know, to God as a father because I had a lousy father, I don't have a concept of a good father, so I can't relate to God as a father. And with all due respect, of course you have an idea of what a good father is. Why else would you be mad at your father? How would you know your father was a bad father unless you had a standard of a good father by which you were judging? If you weren't, of course you know what a good father is. That's why you're mad. And here's the good father. See, when Jesus Christ said, pray our Father, he was not saying, let's measure God by the standard of human fathers. What he was actually saying, from now on, let's measure human fathers by the standards of God. God is the perfect father. God is the good father. See? And all of us fathers, and I am one, know that every time I pray our Father, I'm being judged. And I know I'm only going to be saved by grace because there's no way I live up to that. And this is the father you've all longed for, whether you have a good one or a bad one. Now, there's a third prerequisite. Now, are you beginning to see something? Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Jesus is laying out two approaches to prayer. And he's warning you not to go down this into this model, go into this model. This bad model over here is a technique. This good model is a mode of friendship and relationship. This bad model is a technique, and its goal is to exercise power, get God to give you things, get people to respect you. It's a technique, and its goal is to get power. But the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about is a prayer based on this idea that God is a God of grace. And it's the opposite of taking power. It's giving up. It's trusting. It's surrendering. It's relaxing. It's putting yourself in his arms. Here's a technique. Here's a mode of friendship. Here's a technique seeking to gain power. Here is a mode of friendship by which you gradually open your hands, you surrender, you trust him, and through getting to know him, you become a new kind of person. Two absolutely different kinds of prayer. But Jesus says you have to want to know him. You have to know he's your father, and your relationship with him is based on grace. But thirdly, to be sure you're in this mode, not that mode, you need to be forgiving. You need to have good relationships with other people. It is amazing how strongly he says this. Isn't this surprising? He says, you cannot pray the kind of prayer I'm talking about unless you forgive the people who have wronged you. And he presses this at the end, and he says, if you are not forgiving the people who have wronged you, you're not going to be able to pray like this. You're not going to have this relationship with God. In fact, verse 15 is really scary. Until you understand it, it's even confusing. It says, if you don't forgive your neighbor, your father won't forgive you your sins. And you say, what? And here's what it means. You cannot possibly look at a person who has wronged you and refuse to forgive that person unless deep in your heart you feel superior to them. you're saying, I would never do anything like that. So it's impossible to keep a grudge without a kind of self-righteousness and superiority, which is the very thing Jesus says you have to get rid of. You're a sinner saved by grace, and you can't hold a grudge and know that at the same time. You may say it up here, but you don't know it down here. Or you'd forgive, because you're no better. And all Jesus is saying is, if you won't forgive your neighbor what they've done to you, then that means you're not repentant. You don't have the right attitude toward God, and you've blocked your relationship with him. So the first thing we see is three things you've got to have. You've got to want to know him rather than want to control him. You've got to know that God is your Father, and you're relating to him on the basis of grace, and you know he's unconditionally committed to you. And thirdly, as a sign that you're in this mode of surrender and grace and trust and relationship instead of technique for power, you can know that by, can you forgive the people who have wronged you? And that's just the prerequisites. And it's 3 minutes after eight. But we have to keep on going. So you say, you're cheating. There's 8 points here. Okay, it's the Lord's Prayer. Come on, give me a break. There's a lot in here. So now, those are the three things you need to have before you pray. Now, there's four things you must do as you pray. And these four things are wonderful. Now, when Jesus says, pray like this, through all the centuries, we've understood that he didn't mean you can only pray these very words. What he meant, not that they aren't great words to pray. We do it all the time. But what he's saying is, this is a model for all prayers. And there's four things in here. There's a flow in here that you need to see to make sure that your praying follows this flow. And these four things are adoring, accepting, asking, and adhering. Adhering, you know, like adhesion. Adhering, okay. And look at them. First of all, adoring. How can we not notice something? That the first part of this prayer, 40%, 50% of the prayer that Jesus gives us is all about God. Nothing to do with your little needs, nothing to do with your little difficulties, nothing to do with your little, with you. And there's nothing you need more than to not look at your needs. There's nothing you need more than what Jesus is saying. The very first primary goal of all prayer is to plunge yourself into the doctrine of God, is to think about who he is until your heart is dazzled. Look at it all. He's heavenly, that's infinite and transcendent. He's holy, that's what hallowed means. He's sovereign and kingly, that's what it means, thy kingdom come. But he's personal, he's got a name. He's not an impersonal force. And he's Father. And he's not just Father, he's our Father, the language of intimacy. And there's all, look at all this. There's so much information about God. How great he is and how accessible he is. How tough he is and how sweet he is. How holy he is and how forgiving he is. It's all there. And Jesus says the first thing you need desperately to do is plunge yourself into the greatness of who he is. And see, this infinite God is your Father. You tell yourself that, and you tell him that, and that's the first part of all praying. There's nothing you need more than that, is to adore and acclaim him for who he is and plunge yourself into the doctrine of God and dazzle your heart with who he is.
Prayer is a powerful way to have a personal experience with God. But how can we establish a stronger and more effective prayer life? In the book Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, Tim Keller delves into the many facets of this everyday act. Through biblical exposition and specific prayers, he shows us how to establish a regular practice of personal and powerful prayer. Dr. Keller's book on prayer is our thank you for your gift to help Gospel and Life share the power of the gospel. So request your copy today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Tim Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
But then secondly, you have to accept. Now notice, here's who God is, and here's give us, right? And we all want to say, okay, I praised him, now give us. Wait a minute. There's something in the middle. Do you see what it is? Thy will be done. You are not allowed to say, give me this, until you first pray, thy will be done. Isn't that interesting? You're not allowed to say, you must not say, I need these things, until you first say, but you know what I need. And you see, thy will be done is a surrender. And you need to. You know why? Here's why. Let's go back to this whole day. Jesus' whole idea is that if you pray, you're remembering he's your father. What does that mean? It means you're a child. Four-year-olds, when they go ask their 40-year-old father for something, and the 40-year-old father doesn't give it to them, because the 40-year-old father can see things that the 4-year-old can't. Okay? Like, no, that no, I don't want to give that to you because it'll electrocute you and you'll die. No, you can't go there and play because you'll fall off and you'll be killed, you know, that kind of thing. See? And of course, whenever the 4-year-old hears the father delay or deny the request, the 4-year-old melts down, because the 4-year-old thinks he or she knows better than the father. Okay, now, you know what worry is? Horrible worry and anxiety. It's us spiritual 4-year-olds thinking we know how our life has to go and God's not going to get it right. Do you know what bitterness is? It's us spiritual 4-year-olds thinking we know and God hasn't gotten it right. And you know what Jesus Christ is inviting us to do here? He's inviting us to say, oh, lay down this horrible, crushing burden of thinking you know. And get in touch not just with the fact that he's the father, but that you're the child. Don't just get in touch with the fact that he is great, but get in touch with the fact that you get in touch with your humanity. Get in touch with your limitations. Get in touch with the fact that you can't see what he can see any more than a 4-year-old can see what a 40-year-old can see. I'll tell you, the difference between a 4 and a 40-year-old is considerably smaller than the difference between you and God. And let your heart be healed. Now you begin to see how different this is. There's a kind of prayer that immediately runs to give me this, give me that. And if I'm really intense enough, God will give these things to me. It's a technique and it's a way of giving power. But the true prayer is a way of actually giving up power. It's a way of surrendering. It's a way of saying, I don't know. Thy will be done. I don't know what's going on. And I'm going to ask you for all the things that I want to ask you for. And you're my father. No, you're going to give it to me if it's good for me. But if not, thy will be done. And you know what's happening? You're being changed. You're not getting power. You're giving up power. And you're going to be a happier person. And you're going to be a less worried person. You're going to be a less fearful person. You're going to be a less angry person. And prayer is changing you. So first there's adoring. Then there's accepting. Thirdly, there's asking. Now, go and ask. And there's all kinds of stuff to ask for. You know, tons of things to ask for. There's asking for thy kingdom come. You know what the kingdom is. That's God's healing of everything materially and spiritually that's broken in the whole world at the end of time. So to pray thy kingdom come means pray against injustice, pray against hunger and disease, pray against violence, pray for world peace. But at the other end, daily bread. My daily bread. But by the way, notice it doesn't say pray for weekly bread. See, manna, this is hearkening back to manna. You remember in the wilderness, God said, I'm going to, every morning when you get up and you know your cupboard is bare and you're afraid you're going to starve, but there'll be bread on the ground. Gather it up, and then tomorrow I'll give you your daily bread, and the next day I'll give you your daily bread, but never try to get enough for a week. See, a lot of people would say, phew, there's the bread. We're not going to starve. I don't want to have to feel like this again for at least another week. I don't want to have to get up tomorrow wondering whether the bread is there. I'm going to gather 7 days worth. I'm going to gather my weekly bread. That way I don't have to depend on God for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I don't have to depend on God till next Monday. And God said, don't you do that. Remember the story? Don't hoard. See? I want you to only gather enough for today so that every day you have to rely on me. Now, you know what this means? You say, well, how does that apply to us? I'll tell you what it means. Christians are supposed to be people who are so generous and so giving that they have to pray every day, oh, Lord, keep the income coming because I need it. You haven't stored up so much that, hey, who needs God for the next few years? Because you've been giving. See, Jesus Christ is good news for the poor because he has created a community of people who actually trust God for their daily bread. Now, that's a whole sermon, but unfortunately, time is rushing on. I told you, the trouble with the Lord's Prayer is it's so rich. But after you've adored and after you've accepted, you begin to ask. But don't you see what's happening here? You're becoming the kind of person that trusts God so much and doesn't have to grasp on because he's your father and you don't know. And you want to be part of his kingdom work. And you want to be part of his helping people. And you give. So you have to be dependent on him constantly because you're giving so much that you're going to need him to keep on bringing that income in. And lastly, what is it hearing? The last part of this prayer is not really give me things, but make me a certain kind of person. The last part of the prayer is not give me, but make me someone. And the two things that you're supposed to be praying for is make me a forgiven person and make me a person that can handle trials and difficulties. See, forgive us our debts. You know what this means? You know what it means to walk around every day knowing you are a forgiven debtor? On the one hand, that humbles you, doesn't it? Because you know that you're just forgiven, and therefore you can't get on your high horse when people wrong you. It humbles you. But on the other hand, if you're really forgiven, you may never again go around feeling guilty and bad and hate yourself and beat yourself up because you haven't done this and you haven't done that. See, if you hate yourself, you are not living forgiven. And if you like yourself too much and you're trampling on people, you're not living forgiven. To live forgiven is to be humbled and empowered at once. And what you're praying in the Lord's Prayer is, oh Lord, make me a person who lives forgiven. Because I'm constantly bringing my sins to you and getting forgiveness. And therefore, every day, hopefully, every hour, I am reminding myself I'm forgiven. I want the joy of that. I want the humility of that. I want the power of that. See? The second thing is, make me the kind of person who, when I go into temptation, when I go into difficulty, when I go into tests, instead of being overcome by the devil, I'm leaning on you. Is that how you pray? Plunge yourself into God, open your hand, and say, thy will be done. Ask and ask and ask and ask away, become part of God's work in the world, and slowly become a happy person who can face anything because you don't need to know. A forgiven person, a tough person, a giving person, see, a kingdom person. Now, lastly, there's one key to getting all these things. Have you noticed? Up to now, I've said there's a kind of prayer that is a way of gaining power, and there's a kind of prayer that's surrendering power. There's a kind of prayer that's all based on technique and getting things for yourself, and there's a kind of prayer that's focused on getting to know God so much that you become new. You become joyful and tough and gracious and trusting. How can you become this kind of person over here? How can the Lord's Prayer make you a person who surrenders and trusts and begins to relax because you're surrendering and trusting your Father? Here's how. At the end of Jesus' life, Jesus prayed this prayer. And you will not probably, this prayer will not change your life the way it ought to unless you see that Jesus didn't just say, pray this way, but he practiced what he preached and he prayed it as he died. See, every other religion says, pray to God because he's God and you're human. But only the Christian faith of all the world religions says, our God became a weak human being and we have a God who had to pray. There's no other religion that would dare say that. We have a God who became Jesus Christ, and when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, I don't want to go to the cross. Father, I don't want to die for their sins. Father, I don't want, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How will you ever have the power to surrender to God? To see that God came to earth and became a weak person who had to pray, thy will be done. How are you going to surrender? Because he surrendered for you. How are you going to pray, thy will be done? Because he prayed, thy will be done for you. We're the only faith that believes that when we pray to the Lord, thy will be done, we know that he was down here and he knows what it's like. He had to pray. We have a God who was so weak, he had to pray. And when he prayed, "Thy will be done," he did it under infinitely worse circumstances than you ever will do it. And he saved you by saying, "Thy will be done," and going to the cross. And when you and I look at that and say, if he said, "Thy will be done for me," I can say, "Thy will be done for him." I can trust him. I can trust a Lord God, a high and holy God, who was down here in the dust with me and had to pray like that and had to wrestle like that. And if he took that great cup for me, I can take my little cups for him. See, and if he can say, "Thy will be done" in that great test, I can say, "Thy will be done" in my little tests. So if you see the Lord praying and saving you by becoming a weak human being who had to pray and saving you by saying, "Thy will be done," you'll be able to trust and you'll be able to know, now I know why I'm saved by grace. Now I know why this great God could be unconditionally committed to me, because Jesus Christ on the cross took my sins upon himself so that they're covered, they're gone. If you see Jesus Christ praying the Lord's Prayer at the end of his life, that will enable you to enter into the Lord's Prayer and have it change you forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us the Lord's Prayer. Basically, it's a recapitulation of the way in which Jesus Christ saved us, saying, "Father, forgive us, for we didn't know what they were doing." Because he prayed, "Father, though I don't want to die, thy will be done." Later on, he was able to pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And see, when we see him doing that, we can pray. So we pray, Lord, now that you would make us men and women of prayer, and that you would put us in that mode that Jesus Christ called us to, so that we become more and more like the one who said, "Thy will be done." It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message here on Gospel in Life. We hope you were encouraged as you seek to connect with God in prayer. You can help more people know the God of the Bible who draws near to us in prayer by becoming a Gospel in Life monthly partner. We invite you to visit gospelinlife.com/partner and learn how you can help reach more people with the hope of the gospel, because the gospel changes everything. This month's sermons were recorded in 2007 and 2017. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel in Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.